You got your Bibles?
Yes.
All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 2 together. Oh, you guys are in party mode tonight. I love that. It's great. This is the last in the Colossians series, and we'll nudge into chapter 3 tonight. The rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4 we'll have to save for another occasion. It is absolutely impossible to do a six-week series on a four-chapter letter when you come into the Word of God, because sometimes every word is just solid gold, you know what I'm saying? And so what I've tried to do in this series is really pick out what I've sensed the Holy Spirit's wanted to highlight to us as a church community at this particular time. The box set will be coming out soon. Last week's message is still online. If you want to download it free or watch it online, feel free to do that. Just on the subject of last week's message, it dealt with some of the false teachings that some of the people in the Colossian church were starting to believe. And I summarized those teachings under three headings. They were occultism, legalism, and asceticism. And the bottom line is that those things are not able to bring genuine change into someone's life. And with that background in mind, just have a look at the last few verses of chapter 2. It says, since you died, in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why as though you still belonged to it? That is, still belong to this world. We don't belong to this world anymore. When you declare Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you become a citizen of heaven. Isn't that great? We are now citizens of another world, and we are longing to go home. And we're just hanging out here in the meantime as ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a person that represents their nation in a foreign land. That's what we are now. We're on a foreign land, okay? Sharing Jesus with people as we have opportunity. And so, why as though you still belong to this world do you submit to its rules? And the rules are summarized in verse 21 as rules of legalism. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, says Paul, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And so there are people that put themselves under these harsh rules to try and control their bodies and the way they act in life, but the more legalistic you get, the more out of control you get as well. I was involved, unfortunately, over the years in a couple of very legalistic churches, and one in particular where in the youth group they even resorted to the most ridiculous thing of having a 10-second kissing rule amongst the young people who were dating. The figuring was that if you kissed for more than 10 seconds, it might not stop there. We had more young couples not reach the altar pure in that church than ever in this church, where we have no such rules. Because we expect people here in this church operating under grace to walk and to live under grace in the power of the Holy Spirit that makes it a whole lot easier. And so rules and regulations have absolutely no value whatsoever, says the Bible here, in restraining sensual indulgence. Genuine change happens when we put into practice the title of this message, and that is living the dead life. Some of you might have seen a movie back in 1995 called Dead Man Walking. Yeah, and it's a great film. If you haven't seen it, it's well worth checking out. It's pretty full on in a couple of parts, but it was an American drama directed by Tim Robbins and based on a true story. And it tells the story of Sister Helen Prigian, who was played by one of my favourite actors, and that is Susan Sarandon. And she establishes a special relationship with Matthew Poncelet, who was played by Sean Penn, who was a prisoner on death row. And Dead Man Walking, the title of the movie, are the words that are spoken when a prisoner on death row leaves the cell to walk to the execution chamber. As they're walking, someone declares in a loud voice, "Dead man walking." And the person is as good as dead. Shortly thereafter, they will be executed and cease to exist in this world. Dead man walking, they're as good as dead. And that's very appropriate for Christians as well. But we're not walking to our death. We are walking from our death. Big difference. In your notes, I've put some of the verses in Colossians 2 and 3. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism. It was just announced we've got a baptism service next Saturday night. And if you've never been baptized, well, you need to be baptized. We need to bury you for a short period of time in water. That's exactly right. But we won't leave you there, we promise. All right, because the next part of the verse says, raised with him. Phew, that's a relief. Buried with him in baptism, raised with him through your faith in the power of God. In other words, we're walking from our death. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. In Colossians 2:20, since you died with Christ. In Colossians 3:1, since you have been raised with Christ. We are dead people walking from our death, and we are now living the dead life. Let's pick it up now from your Bibles in Colossians 3 and verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Love that statement. There's a whole sermon just on that statement alone, that our life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, you can talk about your new life in Christ to other people, but until they've experienced it, they look at you blankly, don't they? You know, well, I've got a wonderful new life in Christ. And someone's looking at you and they're going, well, you just look like an ordinary human being to me. But that's because our life is hidden with Christ in God. And have a look at the next verse, verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there is going to come a day at the second coming of Christ where it's going to be evident to everybody that you have a new life in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then there's a list. Back in Bible days, they were into things that they called sin lists. And they would literally go into a list of things that were considered sinful behavior that should be avoided at all costs. So this is one of Paul's sin lists. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming, that's future. You used to walk, that's past, in these things or in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now, present, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And then he goes into another list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Very important analogy that Paul there talks about. This is the key to living a holy and victorious life, and it's to make sure that we are now dressed in kingdom clothes, that we have taken off the clothes that we used to wear. I want you to see that there very clearly in verse 9. It says there, you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self. So this whole passage here is using an analogy of taking off and putting on clothes. And this actually goes back to Pharisaic baptisms of Paul's day that were done in Jewish baths, in private, you'll be glad to know, where the baptism candidate would literally come in old clothes, and as they walked into the water, they would take off their old clothes and walk into the water naked. And then they would be baptized, and as they came out of the water, they would put on a brand new set of clothes. So we've actually never done that at Bayside Church before, but there is always next Saturday night for anyone who would like to be baptized. Please register at the iConnect desk straight after the service tonight. And so that's the picture that Paul is using here. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Taking off the old stuff and putting on the new stuff. And so what are the things that we have to take off? It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Verse 5, and since you have taken off your old self with its practices. This is dealing radically with the old aspects of clothing. Just leave a finger in Colossians chapter 3 and go back to Mark chapter 9 for a moment. And there's a passage of scripture here where Jesus is teaching. And I did hear of one cult group who took these verses literally, and you can only begin to imagine the result of them doing this. In these verses, Jesus is actually speaking in a kind of a grammatical way known as hyperbole. And hyperbole, which I used to think was hyperbole, but hyperbole is exaggerating in order to get your point across, like you might do with your kids. I've tried not to say this to my children because every time I do, I sound like my dad. And you don't want to sound like your dad, do you? If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Anyone ever said that to your kids? Or you've had, yeah, okay. You had your dad say that to you. So that's hyperbole, okay? That's what Jesus is using here. Look at Mark 9, verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, he's talking about children here, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to call the Christian mafia around, to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone around his neck. That's hyperbole. Jesus is not expecting us to say, okay, you've upset a child. Would you like to meet me down the beach this time tomorrow? Bring out the holy millstone, you know, tie it around his neck and in he goes. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, and I have met a few one-eyed Christians in my life, than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, so on and so forth. What's he saying here? He's saying he wants us to put to death the members of our body. You see, our hands will touch things we're not supposed to touch. Our feet will take us to places where we're not supposed to go. And our eyes will look at things that we're not supposed to look at. And he says here, put to death. That's what Paul is saying as well. He's not expecting us to cut off hands and feet and gouge out eyes. Anyone glad about that? You know, imagine visitors to Bayside Church if we took this literally. It's like, my goodness, church has changed. They'd be really out on a limb. There's a whole lot more. I am exercising the fruit of the Spirit of self-control right now. And so in your notes, I've put a list here back into Colossians chapter 3, Paul's sin list, just to explain what he's talking about. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because you get the picture, all right? Sexual immorality, the Greek word is porneia, interestingly enough. It's the word we get our word pornography from, or porn. Porneia is any sexual activity outside of a marriage covenant. Impurity is moral uncleanness. Lust is excessive affection for anything. We normally apply or think of lust in sexual terms, but it's literally excessive affection for anything, even something that's really, really good. You know, money's pretty good, isn't it? But when people have an excessive affection for it, suddenly something good turns into something destructive. Evil desires, which is a longing for what is forbidden. The picture here is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where God says, here's all the trees and you can freely eat from all of them, but you can't touch this one. That one? Ooh, that one. My goodness, that one looks pretty special. Fruit's pretty yummy. Really wouldn't mind touching that one. Isn't that just human nature ever since? You know, all the trees, all the freedom. Just not that. Oh, that. Ooh, you know. And so it was so easy when you read Genesis 3, the devil actually didn't have to do a lot of work to convince Eve to eat the fruit because most of the work had already been done in here because she'd been looking at it. That, oh, that looks good. She had this longing for what she wasn't supposed to have. And that's what evil desires are, a longing for what is forbidden. Greed, which is idolatry. That's the worship of material possessions to the point that you would greedily gain them by deceitful, dishonest, and violent means. Anger is the settled attitude that smoulders. Ever spoken to an angry person? They might not actually be saying anything, but you can see it in their eyes. This whole thing is smouldering under the surface. That's what it's talking about here. The next word is the counterpart of anger, and that is rage. That is the passionate outburst. That's where the smouldering overflows. That's where the volcano erupts. The Greek word for rage literally means to breathe hard. The picture is like a bull ready to charge, like Saul, before he became Paul the Apostle in Acts 9:1, where it says he was breathing out threatenings against the church. It was like a bull charging around, persecuting God's people. Rage. The last four are all sins of the tongue. Malice means gossip. How horrible is gossip? I've chatted with a few people this week, and I just want to share this with you because it's so very important. Gossip is so very destructive, and I find invariably people, when they're listening to gossip, feel horribly uncomfortable and know that they shouldn't be participating in this, but sometimes because of the fear of man, they say nothing. I want to challenge you. Next time you hear someone gossip, be it in a church community or in your workplace or even a family member or a friend, challenge them. Because you start to get that uncomfortable feeling on the inside, don't you? And it's like, I really don't want to listen to this. Say that. Just stop them. Say, look, sorry, but what you're saying to me, you shouldn't be saying to me. You should be saying to somebody else. So please go and talk to them and don't talk to me about it. I encourage you to do that. It's a wonderful thing. Malice, gossip. The next one is slander, abusive words directed against another person. The word slander there is the same word translated blasphemy in the New Testament. Slander is not blasphemy against God, it's blasphemy against another person, another human being who is made in the image of God. Filthy language from your lips is foul talk, not just obscenity, but also the innuendos and suggestive expressions which come from an impure heart. Lying, verse 9, is communicating any untruth, including half-truths, which convey the wrong impression, and exaggeration, which distorts the facts. Gulp. I've told you a million times not to exaggerate, so stop it. Now go with me back to Colossians 3, if you would, please. And let's read verses 9 to 14. Pick it up from verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and then you've redressed yourself. You've put on the new self. It's being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. So just as Adam was made in the image of God, but then he sinned, in Christ we are being made again in the image of God in Christ. That's what he's saying there. And look at verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. What the heck is he talking about there? Very easy as you're reading this passage to look at that and go, why on earth did he stick that in? That is actually the key verse in this entire passage. And I'm going to come back to it in just a moment and explain why. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. These are the garments we're to wear as Christian men and women. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Put up with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Verse 14, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so put on or clothe yourself. Let's quickly go through this list. This is not a sin list. This is a virtue list. Compassion. I love the word compassion. It means sympathy in action. Sympathy looks at a situation, goes, oh dear, oh what a shame, and walks away. Compassion looks and goes, oh dear, what can I do to make a difference? That's the big difference. We here at this church endeavor to be a compassionate community of God's people. Sympathy in action. It's an inner yearning that feels deeply for another person, but enough to actually make a difference. Now, depending on your age, you will remember probably a song called Walk a Mile in My Shoes. Now, if you are older than me, you will remember Elvis Presley and the Jordanaires version from the 1950s. Okay? If you are around my age, you might remember from the late 60s, Joe South had a version of it. Okay? Yes, yes. Walk a mile in my shoes. Remember that song? Yes. Thank you. It's good. In the 70s, if you're a 70s child, you'll remember Brian Ferry's version. And if you're 5 years old, you'll remember Cold Cut from 2006. Walk a mile in my shoes. I've put the verse and a chorus in your notes. Have a look at this, because this is compassion right here. If I could be you, if you could be me for just 1 hour, if we could find a way to get inside each other's mind, if you could see you through my eyes instead of your ego, I believe you'd be surprised that you've been blind. Walk a mile in my shoes. Walk a mile in my shoes. Yeah, before you abuse, criticize, and accuse, walk a mile in my shoes. That's compassion. Right there. And if the Christian community at large lived in compassion, it would act and behave in a very different way to some people in our broader community. Can you say amen to that? Compassion. Just put yourself in someone else's shoes for a few minutes and then go, oh my goodness, is that what they go through in life? Is that what they face? My, I'm going to change my attitude and live compassionately, not angrily and judgmentally. Compassion. Number two is kindness. Kindness is desire for another's good. Humility. And I don't have to go further than Joel Edwards' magnificent message and definition from 3 or 4 weeks ago when he preached here. Humility, bending down to lift others up. Gentleness, not insisting on your own rights and comforts. A willingness to give way regarding a personal opinion or desire. I'm sure we all know people who get stuck in their opinions and they're obnoxious with their opinions. Maybe you're like that. Stop it. Be gentle. Give way. Your opinion is not the only one. Other people have other opinions. And so gentleness will just give way. At least you'll agree to disagree. And when you have a discussion, it's not to try and convert that person to your way of thinking. It's so that you can understand that person and where they're coming from. That's gentleness. Patience is the refusal to retaliate when you're being provoked. Think about that family member or, you know, because Christmas is coming up, the time of the year we're forced to spend time with people we'd rather not see. Isn't it tragic? I was talking to one of our local constabulary a couple of years ago and they said, Christmas is the time when violence escalates because people are forced to spend time with people they'd rather not spend time with. Now, I know that doesn't address every family member, but I'm sure we've all got one. Or two. Patience, the refusal to retaliate when you're being provoked. Think of that work colleague. And remember, you know, like you and I are that person for somebody else as well. That's a great leveler. Forbearance, putting up with others. It says bear with one another. Forgiveness is letting go of your right to get even. Unforgiveness is you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Forgiveness says you hurt me and I'm not necessarily going to put myself back in a situation where you get to hurt me again, but I relinquish my right to get even. That's forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the criteria. And then love, verse 14. Love here means to be non-partial and sacrificial. It's the Greek word agape. It's the God kind of love, non-partial and sacrificial. John 3:16 is another place where agape is used. For God so loved the world that whoever, okay, that's non-partial. When it came to salvation, God did not go, okay, I'm going to save you, but not you. God so loved the world. Whoever. They are all inclusive words, so very important. God is non-partial because he loves people. Christians need to be non-partial because we love people. And the other word there is sacrificial. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so we are non-partial and sacrificial in the way we minister to other people. In verse 14 it says, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So again, he completes the dressing picture here. You've put on all of these other garments. We're wearing compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness. And then we get this big overcoat of love and put it over the whole lot and tie it in place, and it keeps all the other virtues in place. Now, I want you to go back to Colossians 3 and verse 11, and let's just read that again. Because as I said earlier, this is the key to this passage of Scripture. It's at this point where we take off all of those old garments and put on all of the new garments. It's at that point. In verse 11, he says, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." What Paul is talking about here is the things that divide people from his day. These were the distinctions, all right? Greek and Jew referred to racial divisions. Circumcised and uncircumcised stand for religious divisions. Barbarian and Scythian were economic divisions, all right? Jews and Greeks considered barbarians and Scythians to be primitive and rough people. They were considered to be the lowest of the low, and so it was okay to look down on them and discriminate against them, because they're just barbarians. They're just Scythians. And so you could look down on them. It was economic divisions, and the last of them is slave and free. They are social divisions. I want you to go back to Galatians 3:28, if you would, just a few pages back, because Paul talks about the same thing there as well. Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28, and he's talking about the same thing here. He says, "In Christ, there is neither Jew or Greek." There's your racial divisions again. There is neither slave nor free, that's social divisions, and neither male nor female, that's gender divisions, in Christ, all one in Christ. What's he saying here, and how does this all tie in to the putting off the old and putting on the new? This is it. All of these petty distinctions are evidence of our old life and are things that cause or justify anger, lust, lying, greed, slander, malice, and all the other things that we're supposed to put off. That is, when we don't think much of someone and we don't respect them, it's easy to sin against them. Because I want you to think about Paul's sin list here, because invariably we think, oh yeah, that really kind of hits home to me because I shouldn't be doing that anymore. But the reason we shouldn't be doing it anymore is because of the impact it has on other people. It's actually got nothing to do ultimately with you and I. It's got everything to do with our human relationships. Because when I'm angry in my family, it upsets Christy and the kids. I'm not saying I am, because I actually don't have an anger problem. But if I've met people, guys particularly, who explode and their kids are scared and their wife is frightened, it impacts on other people. Is that being loving? No, it isn't. And it's the same. You can go through Paul's entire list of things there. Greed, the way it impacts on other people. Slander, gossip, all that stuff is the way it impacts on other people. In our new life in Christ, these divisions that Paul talks about disappear. And despite our background, we are now united by our common faith in Christ. This wonderful quote I put in your notes from the theologian H.M. Carson. He says, "In a world still bitterly divided by race, color, and social status, and in which the church too easily succumbs to conventional attitudes, here is a truth which needs to be constantly recalled. And the truth is this, said 9 times in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself." When Jesus was asked what the most important commandments were, he said, "The most important is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he said, "The second most important is love your neighbor as yourself." And someone in the crowd said, "Oh, well, who's my neighbor?" I think they were just trying to be smart. And Jesus took that question and he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And he could not have used a more controversial example if he had tried. He said there's a man, probably a Jewish man, because he was going from Jerusalem to, I think it was Jericho from memory. And so walking down very steep hill, and he was set upon by robbers who beat him up, left him naked and half dead on the side of the road, and they took off. And then it says two religious people, one at a time, came along, saw him, and crossed over the other side of the road because they didn't want to be bothered to stop. And then Jesus said, and then a Samaritan came along. Now, as I say, Jesus could not have used a more controversial example, because Samaritans, when it came to the Jewish mind, were the most hated people on the face of the planet. They didn't like Gentiles, but Samaritans were even worse, because Samaritans were half-caste Jews. They were the offspring of a Jewish king, King Ahab, and a Gentile queen who was involved in the occult. That's Queen Jezebel. And they got together, and Ahab built a city for his new bride, the city of Samaria. And their offspring populated that city and the surrounds. And so they had that part of Israel, Samaria, with Samaritans in it that were half caste. They were neither Jewish nor Gentile and were considered to be the lowest of the low. And so Jesus said a Samaritan came along and cared for this man, treated his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, cared for him for a day, but then obviously had to go on with his business, and said to the innkeeper, here are two silver coins. Please look after this man, and when I come back, if it's cost you any more, I will reimburse you. And so Jesus asked the question, who was neighbor to this man? And the Jewish guy who'd asked the question couldn't even bring himself to say the word, the Samaritan. He says, I suppose the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, yes, you're right. So live like that. And so as Christian men and women, we are called to blow away all the distinctions of our minds and of our religious background and of our society, and reach out not with the old clothing, but with the new clothing to all people with those magnificent qualities or virtues that we've talked about tonight. Finishing with these verses from Romans 13, verses 8 to 10, and then we're going to celebrate communion together. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And then the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that awesome? Wonderful. Praise God. I'd like the ushers to come and distribute communion. And we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. I'd like you to continue recording this message, if you would, please. I spent a bit of time today going through our church directory, our church list of people who are part of our Bayside Church community. And I don't know everyone who is part of our church community these days, but I know a considerable number. And so I wrote down all of the countries, races that are represented at Bayside Church. Last time I did this was about 15 years ago when we were meeting in the school hall. And even in those days, we had 29 nationalities. Now I found 41 today, and I'm sure there are others. And I'm doing this for a very good reason. So I want you to listen to this list. And if I don't call out your country, I'm going to ask for you to put your hand up, and one at a time I'm going to ask you to call out the country of your origin. Would you do that? Okay, so this is the 41 nationalities I found. America, Australia, these are in alphabetical order, all right? Canada, China, Cook Islands, Egypt, England, Fiji, Germany, Greece, Holland, India, Iraq, Ireland, Israel, Italy, Jamaica, Japan, Jordan, Kenya, Lebanon, Malaysia, Mauritius, Malta, New Zealand, Northern Ireland, Mozambique, Palestine, Poland, Philippines, Romania, Russia, Sudan, Scotland, Sri Lanka, South Africa, Spain, Singapore, Solomon Islands, Uganda, and Zimbabwe. All right, 41. Now, what didn't I say? Wales, of course. Anyone else? Armenia. Thank you, ZZ. The oldest Christian nation. Is that correct? Wow. Awesome. And you're here. That is awesome. Armenia. Anyone else from this section here? No? No? There's about 50% New Zealand on this side. Anyone else from the middle that I've missed? No? Anyone else from over here? Oh, right at the back? Ewan? Sorry? Vietnam. Okay. I was looking at your names today and I could not remember your background. So Vietnam? Okay, cool. I think we've covered everyone. All right, isn't that wonderful? So how many did we add? Was that three? Okay, so there's 44. And we're going to do this again tomorrow here at Cheltenham. And Jacob is ministering this message at Frankston tomorrow morning. And he's going to do the same in Frankston. And I reckon we'll go over 50. The reason I've done this is because this demonstrates what I've preached tonight. That here is a community of people of 44 different nations who are hanging out together and doing life together, loving one another, and putting any old petty distinctions aside. I mean, just think about that list. It's got Ireland, North and South, and the UK. And we know the troubles that have been going on and are still really going on, bubbling under the surface, between Catholic and Protestant, and yet we're one in Christ. What about Israel and Palestine? That's still an ongoing problem. And yet we have Jewish and Palestinian people fellowshipping together in this church. How cool is that? We've got South Africans here. And I know apartheid is finished, but I've been to South Africa many, many times. And it's getting better, but there are still the undercurrents between coloured and black and white South African. And praise God it is changing. But here in this church, coloured, white and black South African people in fellowship together. And New Zealand, the ongoing battle between the North Island and the mainland. What's with that? I've spent a lot of time in New Zealand over the years. And when you're on the North Island, they talk about cutting the power line that runs between North and South. And they say if they cut the power line, the South Island would drift away. And then you go and visit people on the South Island and they say the story from the other way. You cut the power cord and the North Island would drift away. You know, it's a little bit like the battle that goes on between Melbourne and Sydney. That's humorous. But unfortunately, there are far too many distinctions still in our world that are far from humorous. But we are one in Christ. Amen. And those petty distinctions are done away with in Jesus Christ. And what we hold in our hands tonight is representative of why that's possible. It saddens me that, you know, so much of Christianity over the years has not put off the old and embraced the new. And so we have tragic stories in church history. We have things like the Crusades and so many other different things that are an embarrassment. Even today, in our day and age, there are still quarters of the church that are not embracing the message. But we will in this church. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done. Lord, we are living the dead life. Not walking to our death, but from it. We thank you that we have been buried in Christ. We've died with Christ, and we've been raised again by you to live a new life. I pray that you will help us all the time to take off the old clothing. Even tonight, Lord, I pray that anything that any of us have identified as old clothing, that by the power of your Spirit, we will take that off. And that we'll put on the new. Thank you that you don't leave us in a vacuum and you don't leave us naked. We are clothed with compassion, kindness, and gentleness, and all those other magnificent virtues. And it's possible because your Spirit indwells us. because you have died for us and risen from the dead. Tonight, Lord God, we thank you for the sacrifice that you have made through your Son. That Jesus, you died on the cross, that your body was broken, that we might be whole. Let's eat together in Jesus' name. That on the cross your blood was shed, that we might be forgiven and washed clean. Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just close your eyes and just take a moment to be thankful to Him for all that He is and all that He has done. Thank you, Jesus. You are an awesome man. Hallelujah.